Be looking at question of July after our return from convention. We'll start with Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53. I'll read the question and then you'll respond with the answer. So the question is, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that He is given also to me, so that through true faith He makes me share in Christ and all His benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Now, Romans 8, we're actually going to read through verse 27 this morning. But only really deal with up till verse 25. And as before we begin, I just want to note that we have looked at Romans 8 not that terribly long ago, as we were working through the section of the Apostles' Creed that dealt with Jesus Christ. We did look at Romans 8 specifically regard to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Today, our focus, looking at Romans 8, will be on the Holy Spirit. So same passage, but maybe just a slightly different emphasis and lens that we'll be looking at the passage through. So Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we also may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and attain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So as I mentioned before, we are dealing with a section of the Heidelberg Catechism that's going through the Apostles' Creed. Last week I mentioned that that was the end of the section dealing with Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism is following the structure of the Apostles' Creed, which is Trinitarian. The first dealing with God the Father, then the God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We had 24 question and answers dealing with Jesus Christ. It appears that we have one dealing with the Holy Spirit. Question and answer 53. Now, that's not quite accurate because I think the Trinitarian aspect of the Heidelberg Catechism would say that everything from question 53 all the way to 64 is ultimately dealing with the Holy Spirit. But it's also not accurate to say that this is the only question and answer dealing with the Holy Spirit, because if you begin to read the Heidelberg Catechism, and I would encourage you to do so, I think you would benefit just by reading it devotionally. There are so many, not just truths contained within it, but pastoral truths that are also there that I think it would be good for your soul. But if you would read through the Heidelberg Catechism, what you're going to find that is that the Spirit is actually mentioned throughout the document. That 31 of the 129 questions actually talk about the Holy Spirit. That's about a quarter. Some of you are going to do the math and you say, well, that's not quite a quarter. I think it's only 24%. You're right. I think you're right. It's 24%. But that's a good chunk of the Heidelberg dealing with the Spirit and His work in this world. Now, in Lord's Day 20, the first part deals with the person of the Spirit. We looked at this back in question and answers 24 and 25. So we are not going to focus on the first part of the catechism response. What we're going to do is we're going to focus on the second half. And this deals with the work of the Holy Spirit, which we want to look at using the teaching of Romans 8. Now, I have 4 points to my sermon. I'm going to preach 3 of them this morning. And then point number 4 will occur when I return and preach on July 24th, Lord willing. And what we're going to have as our point are actually the phrases of the Heidelberg Catechism, but we're going to take them as they appear in our text. So it's not the order of the catechism, it's the order of Romans 8. So our 4 points will be, first, given to me, and that's by faith. Second, will remain with me forever. Third, makes me share in Christ and all His benefits. And then fourth, not for this morning, but for another day, comforts me. So given to me, will remain with me forever. Third, makes me share in Christ and all His benefits. And fourth, comforts me. So first, given to me. Really, verses 1 through 9. But as our text begins, we read this stunning statement that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Justification by faith because of the work of Christ and our union with Him. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Paul labored on this point of union with Christ in Romans 5 into Romans 6, that the reality of all humanity is that we are either in Adam, we're all born there, or we're in Jesus Christ. And he's saying for those that are in Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation. Then in verses 2 through 4, we have Paul seemingly shift a little bit and begin talking about the law multiple times. In verse 2, he talks about the law of the Spirit of life. He also talks about the law of sin and death in verse 2. In verse 3, he just mentions the law. And then in verse 4, he talks about the righteous requirement of the law. So he's using law in slightly different ways at times here. But if you combine the truths of the second half of verse 2 with the truth of verse 3, what we learn is that fallen humanity cannot keep the law. They're weakened by the flesh. Their sin nature does not allow them to keep the law. Therefore, the law is sin and death to us. Not because the law is bad, because we can't use the law properly. The law is good and holy, but we're not. And what the law demands from us is perfect obedience, and we can't give it. We can't accomplish it. We're unable. We're weakened by our sinful flesh. And because we can't use it properly, now it becomes sin and death to us. But remember the thesis statement of the chapter. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Why? The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free. The law no longer places demands upon us. Not because the law was done away with. Not because the law was bad. But because there's one, Jesus Christ, who came and perfectly obeyed that law. God sent his Son, Paul writes, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Means he was born as a human being. However, he wasn't born exactly like us. He was not born with original sin. It's Adam 2. Adam number 1, who we all are in and identify with, failed. He didn't keep the law. He didn't obey. But Adam number 2, the Lord Jesus Christ, did come in the likeness of sinful flesh and perfectly obey the law. He kept the righteous requirements of that law. And then on the cross, Jesus Christ condemned sin in the flesh. He took upon himself our sins, were imputed to him, credited to him, as if he had committed them. And by his death on the cross, he condemned sin. And at the same time, his righteousness is imputed to us. This is the great doctrine of justification that Paul has been laboring on through chapter after chapter in the book of Romans. And that imputation, that double imputation, our sins to him and his righteousness to us, is all because of our union with Christ. Therefore, we can say there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Which is a truly stunning statement. The Heidelberg Catechism tries to capture the essence of this in probably if it's not the greatest question and answer in the catechism, it's top three. Everybody I know loves question and answer one. Not going to touch it. But question and answer 60 is absolutely beautiful. And if you only know one question in the catechism, I would say you should know question and answer 60. Because it's the heart of the gospel. The question being asked is, how are you righteous before God? And I'm not convinced there's a more significant question to ask and answer in life other than how am I righteous before God? And the answer is only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Even though my conscience accused me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments or never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined towards all evil. Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. And then these amazing words. As if I had never sinned, nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Question and answer 60 is saying what we're seeing in Romans 8. And Paul is saying that we experience all of this because of the work of the Spirit. He is, verse 2, the Spirit of life. He's the one that brings this to us. That instead of death, we now have life. Paul, in verses 4 through 8, sets before the reader this contrast. Everybody alive is either going to be living according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit. Those are your only two choices. You're either living according to the flesh or you're living according to the Spirit. And he's talking about the basic disposition, the trajectory of our life, where the general flow of our life is in. We're either living according to the flesh or we're living according to the Spirit. It's not saying that those that are children of God never sin. What it's saying is, what is the overall trajectory of your life? Either according to the flesh, and what he says is, those that live it according to the flesh, that's the path of death. That's people that are hostile to God. Those are people that don't please God. Those are people that are living in rebellion to God's law. They're unable to submit to it. Or you're living according to the Spirit, and the Spirit is a life of life and peace. And we have this wonderful statement in verse 9 that Paul has been building up to. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Beautiful Trinitarian theology going on right there. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, all in one sentence. And he's saying, the Spirit dwells in you. Those that are in Christ are in the Spirit because the Spirit of God dwells in you. Remember, we're talking about this idea of given to me. The Holy Spirit is given to me. The The Spirit dwells in me as a child of God. When we know this to be true by faith, it matters. That reality that the Spirit of Christ dwells in me, the Spirit of God dwells in me, is to change and affect every part of our life. And that's really points 2, 3, and 4. How does it change? I want to just pause here just momentarily and say this. It doesn't say in our text that it's those that are in the church, that it's those that are in the church pew. It says it's for those that are in Jesus Christ. See, sometimes we struggle in our faith because we actually don't have it. And I don't want you to confuse being in the church with being in Jesus Christ. Because it's the difference between life and death. See, Romans 8 starts with a stunning truth, but it's only a stunning truth for those that are in Jesus Christ. Don't be around him. Be in him and have him in you. Be united. And later on, we'll talk about why that matters so much. Our second point is, will remain with me forever. Remember our two categories: those under the control of the sinful human nature and those under the control of the Spirit. And Paul says in verse 9 that you are under the control of the Spirit since God's Spirit is dwelling in you. And the implication of that is that you can now please God. Go back to verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, which means you can please God. Because of sin, each of our bodies is bound to die. That's the penalty of sin. Death is the penalty of sin. So because of sin, all of our bodies are bound to die. But it's also true that if you are justified, you can be assured of the fact that the Spirit who is life and the author of life is dwelling in you. Verse 10. Which then Paul builds into verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Yes, you'll die, but that's not the final word. Life in Christ is. Paul really develops that later in the chapter, but we're not going that deep. That's really the very end verses of Romans 8. The Holy Spirit enters and dwells every person whom he regenerates. And everyone he dwells within, he gives the guarantee of future redemption. The idea of the text is, if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have life, you don't have safety. But When you are born in the Spirit, we're made alive in Christ and enjoy the certainty of all of the benefits of our union with Him. And one of those benefits is that we are safe forever. That He will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Mortal body means that we're going to die, but He gives life to this mortal body. And the idea is that that life is here and beyond. That it's a never-ending life. Yes, the body perishes, but it's not the end. Now, we will continue to fight with ongoing sin. We'll have to deal with the effects of sin. But we will have an experience, a final deliverance. We will remain with Him forever. Verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us." See, verse 17 speaks of being heirs of God. Being heirs is with the implication of that we have an inheritance that's waiting for us. However, the second half of verse 17 says, even though you're an heir of God, joint heirs with Christ, and you have this glorious inheritance, ominous music, provided we suffer with Him. We have an inheritance, but there's going to be a rough patch in between. We're going to suffer with Christ. And this suffering is the result of sin. We live in a broken and fallen world. Sin surrounds us. We will be those that experience some of the suffering that being in a fallen world creates. Now, our suffering was not necessarily identical to the suffering that the first century church was experiencing. They oftentimes were experiencing martyrdom. Well, we don't have that. But we do have, hopefully, the idea that we are radically different than the society that surrounds us. And as a result of that, there are things in our life that are negative because of our faith. We should be getting some pushback in our lives because we are those that serve a different master than the prince of the power of this age. And that's going to create a life of difficulty and suffering at times. However, there is a glory awaiting God's children that is beyond our sufferings in such a way that they're not even, Paul would say, worthy of being compared. Paul's saying, yeah, you're going to suffer. But it's kind of like he's saying, and I really don't want to hear you complain about it. Because whatever you experience is not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. I mean, pastorally, I think this is when I say, suck it up, buttercup. No, I say that tongue in cheek. I don't want to minimize the suffering that some experience in this world. But I also don't want to negate the Word of God. That whatever it is, it's not worth comparing. Not worth comparing. to the glory that will be revealed. The bottom line is we complain oftentimes when we don't remember that reality. That we actually think this world is ultimate. And it's not. There's a glory that awaits. Why? Because the Spirit remains with us forever. That's the teaching that's supposed to sustain us in our suffering. This isn't the end of the road. This isn't going to be the end of my life. I'm going to live forever because the Spirit dwells within me, and He does so forever. But we also have blessings in the here and now. It's not just a hope for tomorrow. There's huge blessings for the right now. And normally this is when I would move to point number three, but I see the time. And so instead of a 3-1 ratio, we're going to go 2-2. And I'll preach my third and my fourth points when I return. But hopefully, in the first half of the sermon, you get a taste of why it is so important to be in Christ and to have the Spirit of Christ dwelling within. That He sustains us and communicates to us what we possess in and through Jesus Christ. And really, we'll develop that much more fully in the next sermon. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Spirit that You have given to Your people that dwells within them and dwells within them forever. Father, we thank You for the security we have in Jesus Christ. Father, it may be that there are those that are gathered this day that have never experienced what it means to be in union with Him. So we would ask that by the powerful working of Your Spirit, that You would create new life within and draw them unto Yourself. For those that are already in Christ Jesus, we would pray that You would give them eyes of faith to live in the fullness and abundance of what it means to be Your children. Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.